Good morning. So I know I had said that we would start the book of Judges this morning, but the reflection and talking with dear Cynthia and kind of with the elders, just, you know, I thought that there's so much more that the Lord has to tell us in the book of Psalms. And I'm not suggesting that we'll go through all 150 of them necessarily, but for a little while here. The Psalms are so powerful. They really speak to so many situations in life. I love how they come from so many different perspectives. There's times of great joy. And there's just, you know, the circumstances of life are just full of rejoicing. There's time of great sorrow when life has gone or is going in a way that is painful. I love that some psalms are written before God has answered. And so there's a crying out. And we looked at Psalm 13 a few weeks ago. That's one of them. It was, you know, how long, Lord, are you going to be silent? Right? David's crying out saying, you know, I'm asking for your help and you haven't helped me yet. And then there are other psalms where they're being written after God has helped. And it says, I cried to the Lord and he answered me. Hallelujah. Praise God. He rescued me. And so there's just all these different circumstances. And so I think we'll just, you know, we'll take a few more and see how the Lord leads here. And this morning, I wanted to have us take a look at Psalm 31. Psalm 31. One of the lines in here is very well known to us. It comes from verse 5. It says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Right? This is Jesus says this to the Lord when he's on the cross, dying for our sins. It comes from this psalm here. I think that we'll probably talk about this a lot, so forgive me. I'm not a poetry-minded person in general, right? I love the idea of poetry. I think it's just so beautiful. It's like music, right? It's a way of God getting around us, like music gets into our souls in a way that a direct conversation doesn't, right? And I think poetry can do that too. So this is poetry, and it's going to have a structure that we'll look at, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, which I think helps us to understand what God is trying to say, what God is telling us here, what David, as the author, is saying to us. So let me just read it, and then we'll talk about its structure and then dive into this psalm full of prayer and thanksgiving to God. Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. And for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they've hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of my enemy. You've set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I've become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I've been forgotten like one who is dead. I've become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I'd said in my alarm, I'm cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my plea for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. This is God's word. It's a psalm of prayer and of thanksgiving, but ultimately, it's called a psalm of lament. Now, from a vocabulary standpoint, we probably mostly are familiar with the idea of lament, connecting it to be sad about something. But I don't think we're very good at lament in general as a culture. We have many different ways we deal with sad things, right? Many different dysfunctional ways we deal with struggles. We ignore them. We pretend that they're not there, right? So we kind of bury them down and hide them, and we put on a happy face and pretend that everything's okay. We medicate them, right? We're sad with drugs and alcohol and all kinds of risky behavior and addictions of many kinds, right? I think as a culture, we're not really good at dealing with sad things. But I think the scriptures gives us another way. In the scriptures, we find that there is a real earnestness of crying out in pain to God, not in a way that accuses him, but is very honest with him. A real crying out to God. A way of laying ourselves and our pain bare before God, I think, is the way that the scriptures point that out to us. And I think that's a lot of what is going on in this psalm here, but it's surrounded by very important things. I should have just had it all be one slide. Gary, would you unfold all the bullet points for us? Thank you very much. Yeah, and including the last one too. Thank you. Thank you, Gary, very much. So this is kind of the outline for the psalm here. But I wanted to try to visually show you a little bit of the structure of the psalm. Maybe this is me trying to compensate and make something so beautiful as poetry into an equation and a formula. I apologize to the Lord if that's what I'm doing, but this helps me, and I pray that it helps you too, right? So as we look at the main part of the psalm, really verses 1 through 18, I think you can see the pattern here, right? Starts with prayer, then goes to a declaration of trusting in God, then goes to the lament. So it's really interesting, right? And the lament here, what's going on? I mean, there seems to be some interpersonal problems, and some people are really against David here, but it's not specified. So we're going to be, and I just encourage you, apply any of the challenges and struggles and sadness and suffering and pain in your life that you have or can imagine having coming up into this lament here, okay? But the lament doesn't just start off out of nowhere. To start with prayer, there's still hope. And then to declare trust in God is to acknowledge a faith and the reality of who God is. I believe God is listening, so I pray to him. I believe God is all-powerful and cares about me and is going to take care of me. And so I declare my trust in him. And now I pour out my heart and all of its pain and sorrow that's going on. And then I again am going to declare my trust in God. And again, I'm going to pray to him. And so for that part there, and we'll get to the last part in a second, for the main body here, we see it's bracketed by prayer and trust. David is pulling us in through prayer and trust to his, I guess you could say, main point here, that he's in pain, he's suffering. And he's crying out to God. So it kind of focuses our attention on the lament part of this by its very structure. But then it also pulls our focus and attention to the very end, because it's different than the rest of the psalm. It's not following this structure, right? Those of you who remember your English classes, you know, it's a classic A, B, C, B prime, A prime structure, right? Yeah, no, okay. And then there's this whole separate section at the end, which then also pulls our attention to the end there as he closes, not with lament, but with thanking God and praising God. Okay? So let's dive into these parts here. First, prayer. To you, O God, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Verse 2, incline your ear. So listen to me. I'm in trouble. Rescue me, Lord. Come to me. Deliver me. Be my refuge, God, is all his prayer unto the Lord. I need you to help me, God. And so he prays to God, asking him to be the God he knows him to be. The rescuer, the refuge, the one who saves, the one who redeems, as verse 5 says. It's beautiful that this is kind of one of the last things Jesus says on the cross, right? Into your hands I commit my spirit. Cynthia's been helping me kind of, as we've been listening to some different Hebrew songs and trying to understand this here, that I think this sounds a little too clinical, a little too formal. And I don't think that's what the Hebrew really means here. I am not good at my Hebrew. If I ever was, it's not anymore. So I want to be careful. I'm not trying to be claiming to be an expert here. But there seems to be more of a child surrendering to a father or to a parent, yielding yourself into their loving arms, right? Surrendering into them. There's a sweetness, a need, a dependency here. That as we pray to God in our pain, we're not just praying to some, you know, computer in the sky, or we're not just, you know, adding something at the bottom of God's to-do list. We're sinking ourselves into our Father's lap and hands and embrace, saying, Daddy, help, please. And he's not standing off, he's not, you know, negligent or indifferent or frustrated. I'm going to kind of jump ahead just a second here. In verse 10, it says, my strength fails because of my iniquity. So part of the problem, the sadness that he's going through, that he's praying to God, his Father, that he's yielding his whole body into the Father, it's his fault. He sinned against the Father. And so I don't know about you, but part of me would say, well, I can't approach my Father, my Heavenly Father, and like jump up in his lap and go, you know, go, please help me, because it's my fault. And maybe he's just going to be shaking his head at me, right? Like disgusted with me because of the problems that I caused myself. I told you not to do that, and you did it anyways. That's not our God. That's not our God. Even when it's our fault, verse 10, we come into him and into his loving embrace we commit ourselves. This is what I always think of with the prodigal son and the lovely Rembrandt painting of the return of the prodigal son. which dear brother Michael got me a copy. It hangs in my study here at church, and dear wife has gotten me many copies that we have at home. A powerful, powerful moment when this boy who sinned against his father and against all of God's commands and destroyed his life comes home with no expectations and is just gathered up by the Father and loved and restored. Here's the prayer. Next, in verses 6 through 8, we see the shouting of David's trust in God. As I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in you. I don't trust in horses or chariots. I don't trust in my own strength, my own ability, my own money, my own smarts, my own charisma, my own hard work. I don't trust in that. I trust in you, O God. I will rejoice and be glad in your love because you've seen my afflictions. You know the distress of my soul, and you've not delivered me into the hands of the enemy. Trust in you, God. It's another really powerful theme throughout this psalm I see is that, and we'll, this is kind of how we'll conclude it in the last slide, we really can and are supposed to trust God. And that's fine when things are going swimmingly. That's fine. You mean if I believe in Jesus, I don't have to go to hell, I can go to heaven, and I can just go on my merry way with my merry life? Wonderful. That's all great. Can I trust God when the heartache comes, when everything's falling apart, when the very ground we're walking on, as we saw in Psalm 46 last week, is breaking away, when things are out of my control? That's where it gets hard, I think. But the scriptures, again and again, and here in verses 6 and 8, are screaming, yes, you can trust in God. And God says, yes, that's what I want you to do. When things are so hard and you don't know how you're going to get through another day with whatever it is, right? Health concerns, relationship, intense problems, money, intense problems, fears in your heart, in your mind, whatever they are, discord in your home, fears of the future and what it holds, whatever they are. God really does want us to trust him. And in fact says, your only hope is in trusting me. Well, then he gets in verses 9 through 13 into the lament. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. My life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. Just wonderful pictures there. And again, he's not being specific here as to what's causing all this grief and sorrow. But boy, that's powerful language. And he's saying, I'm in such distress, God, please be gracious to me. Now again, this is verse 9, and right in verse 10 he says, it's because of my iniquity, because of my sin that I'm in this situation. So he's not standing before God and saying, I didn't do anything, God. I didn't do anything wrong. Why is this happening to me? It's not fair, God. He's not saying that. Somebody's saying, I did this to myself, God. Please be gracious to me. Please respond to me in a way I don't deserve. Because he knows that's who God is. That God responds to us even when we make mistakes or when we do horrible things. That when we humbly come before God, he is gracious to us. Because all the horrible things we've done, Jesus Christ took them all, put them on himself, and stretched out his arms and died on the cross. He paid for all our badness. So that when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, all our sins are forgiven. All washed away. And if that leads us to say, Yahoo, I can do whatever I want, you're not getting it. We're missing it. It should fill us with, oh, Lord, thank you. Oh, dear Jesus, thank you for your love. He goes back to trust in verse 14. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. I, because of time, skipped over a lot of the details of his lament here. There's people against him. There's people whispering against him. He walks down the street and people ignore him because they think he has such a bad name and they're so embarrassed by him. And there's whispering going on behind his back and people are talking about him and saying horrible things about him. They're actually plotting to take his life and destroy him. And he's saying all these horrible things are going on. And in the normal world, it would destroy any of us. He says, but I'm going to trust in you, God. You're my God. Again, I believe stating we really can trust God. And God really invites us to trust in him. He then has the prayer section here in verses 15 through 18. My times are in your hand. There should be a whole book, and there probably is, you know, just on that line. Our times are in God's hands. God who loves you. Who's working all things together for your good. Whatever comes, it is all in God's sovereign hands. All right, sorry, I got lost there. So the prayer then comes in verse 15. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. And the prayer here is, save me from these earthly problems. But the prayer also is, God, save me in my eternal soul. And that comes not from us fixing our problems, but from trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on our behalf. Well, then he concludes with thanksgiving and praise. his problems haven't been solved yet. He's still experiencing this deep sorrow of his soul. And so he's prayed to God, he's cried out to God about his sorrow, he's made these statements of trust in God, and he praises God. So it's not some glib, you know, he put on some good worship music and he's, you know, dancing around his kitchen, which you're welcome to do. That's fine. That's fantastic. That's awesome. But this is coming, this praise is coming out of deep sorrow. I really struggle with that. I want to grow in this. I struggle when I'm in the lament part of a lament season, a time, whether it's, you know, for an hour or for a month or a year or whatever, you know, to then also really rejoice in the Lord. David does here. Verse 19, oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you. Oh, how abundant your goodness. I'm crying out to you, God. Things are really awful right now, and so I keep crying. I'm trusting in you. The rescue hasn't come yet, Lord, but I know how good you are. I know how good you are. Verse 21, blessed be the Lord, for he has wonderfully shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. He's again, as we've talked about before, looking back and remembering times when God has shown his steadfast love to him, and therefore he knows, not just in his head, in his heart, he knows that God still loves him. But why am I in this awful situation then? If God loves me, you're getting the question wrong. God does love you. Will you lean into him and trust him in the awful situation? Verse 24, last verse. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. What are you waiting for the Lord to do now? What are you waiting for him to reveal to you, to provide? What are you waiting for for him to heal, for him to help, for him to answer? God can be trusted and must be trusted if we are to be free. Our Heavenly Father says, I know you don't see the next step, but I've already planned it for you. Walk in me. Trust in me. We really and truly can trust and need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, dear Father, thank you that you are good and that you love us with a never-ending, never-stopping love. I pray that you would help all of us to truly trust in you, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, and to trust in you for every moment of our lives, O God. Would you strengthen us and encourage us? And I do pray for any and all of the sorrow and suffering that your dear people here are going through, and their families may be going through, or their neighbors may be going through, and friends. That you would enable all who sorrow to trust in you, and you would come and rescue them. I pray this in Jesus' holy, beautiful name. Amen.